pleased with their offering. And this is an offering. This is, we come to make an offering. We come to hear from him, and he is faithful to deliver his word. As his people, we've come to make an offering of ourselves once again. Well, it's good to be here this evening with you, of course, to get into God's word and to worship together corporately, to be encouraged, to be built up, and to continue to give ourselves to God's work. And he does a good work always. Amen? This evening, we're in Psalm chapter 82. And we're going to start out by reading the entire chapter, which is 8 verses. This is the second to last psalm that Asaph writes. He has written Psalms 50, and then we have 73 through 83. And so Psalms 82 and 83 are the last ones that he wrote. And then we get into the Psalms of Korah. But let's start out. Psalm 82, verse 1 says, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time of study. Lord, that as we go through verse by verse, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see what you would have us to see, to understand these things, that we may glean from them, whether it be warnings or corrections or simply an increase of understanding that we may apply it to our lives, that you may be glorified. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, Father, that we would lend our ears and our hearts to you, and that you would do a mighty work. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. So, in reading this, this is a beautiful psalm of Asaph as he's calling upon the Lord. The questions that I had going into this chapter is something that we ought to determine in our own hearts and our own minds as we live in the day and age, this day and age today. Where does God's jurisdiction end? You can think about that. What does God's authority cover or not cover? Is there a boundary to how far or who God can judge? Have you ever thought about those questions? You know, in light of just the world in which we live in, the things we encounter day in and day out, our way of living, our government, our schools, our work. Because these are all questions that we ought to all be able to answer. We should have answered them already. This is where it goes from belief to conviction. You know, to say that you believe the things of the Bible, well, that's one thing. Even the demons believe and tremble. Think about that. But is there a deep-seated conviction? Now, as you think about Joseph and how it was that when Potiphar's wife continually made passes at him, he had determined in his heart that he would not sin against God. And it is for that reason, because it's not just that he believed in God, but that his convictions were deeply seated and rooted in his faith and love for his God. And when Potiphar's wife thought she had him cornered, for him, he would rather take his clothes and him run out of there in his birthday suit than for him to do anything, even though he was falsely accused, to do anything that would shame the Lord. That's conviction. Those circumstances are determined well before you're confronted with them. That's what conviction is. And so that's why I ask these questions to begin our time in this psalm, in Psalm 82, because these are indeed questions that we ought to be able to answer. Boundaries start when? Is it in grammar school, middle school, high school, maybe university, adulthood, in work, in marriage, when a woman gets pregnant? Where is God's boundaries? The picture that we have here is one of God taking his place to judge. The illustration, of course, that we have, this picture that we have before us, is a picture that we have commonly seen. We've seen this over and over again. A judge walking into the courtroom, and then we hear the words, "All rise," right? The human judge would take his place in the courtroom to do one thing, is that is to hold judgment, to oversee it. In a similar way, the psalmist describes this taking place with God taking his place. In the divine council, in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment, is what the psalmist writes. The question here is, who are these gods? The word Elohim is used here for gods, which is basically a generic word used for God in the Hebrew. The questions that then arise are the following regarding these that are referred to as Elohim or gods. Are there gods other than God? The false gods of the nations? Is this a reference to angelic beings? And these are all questions that have been asked as we go through, and the scholars and commentators have looked at the original Hebrew. And of course, as you go along this psalm, it is answered for us. We do know that Elohim is used to describe Yahweh. This word describes his majesty in him being a triune God, one God in three persons. But this word is not referencing any of those other descriptions, but rather human judges appointed by God to oversee, govern, and judge humanity. Did you know that God does that? He appoints, he ordains. He's actually over each one. Isaiah 45:5 says, "I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you though you do not know me." So even though he is not known by certain people that are appointed to certain positions, they nonetheless will ultimately answer to him. In light of this truth, these are human judges who are called to be God's deputies, if you will, regarding legal procedures. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." It leaves no wiggle room for anybody and everybody that's been appointed to oversee, to judge, and to keep the law. And this is made clear in the verses that follow verse 1 as God addresses them and serves them their indictment, their accusation, their charge. God's indictment? Well, how long will you judge unjustly, verse 2, and show partiality to the wicked? That's their indictment. That's their charge. Unjust judgments and showing partiality to the wicked. Two things that this reveals to us. Earthly judges have standards to follow, and they have limits to their authority. Secondly, earthly judges will be judged by the one and only heavenly Chief Justice, the Lord. That is made clear, whether it is believed or not, whether it's received or not, that is a fact. And then there's this pause. These first two verses, God has taken place, his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. It's worth a pause. Because in the case that this was not known, this is a good place to consider, to think deeply, to think seriously about the things covered, the things that have been revealed. When God said in verse 2, "How long will you?" He's asking, how long will you knowingly and rebelliously go against what is just and good? Knowing what they had been appointed to do. After all, those who have been appointed in such positions, at least in the U.S., you swear to uphold that which is justice. So it's a point. Stop and think about this. It's perhaps something that our judges should stop and think about. At the same time, has God come to you lately asking the same question? How long will you continue to knowingly act against me? You see, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then, Selah, right? How long? You see, we can talk about the judges. We can talk about those who are to uphold the law. We can look at all of those that should be adhering to these things to be just and to be good. But what about us? We know the word. We shouldn't make any excuse or any justification for doing anything less. Selah. Pause and ponder. Think about these things. Continues in verse 3. He says, "Give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." And so he gives us this command for judges to steward and oversee the judgment of these things. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." We ought to stand in the gap, in other words. This is a command, an ordained responsibility that judges will be held accountable to follow through with. And this is what he was laying out. But for you and I, this is what we need to understand as well, we ought to be courageous and be able to stand in the gap for those who are destitute and needy, to judge righteously, to defend. These judges all the more. This is saying that they were assigned by God to protect those who do not have any means to protect themselves, those who are naturally oppressed and taken advantage of by those with great resources. I have some friends that I remember growing up, and they said they wanted to be lawyers. Why? Well, because they wanted to help those who were poor and needy, those who perhaps people were trying to take advantage of, to stand in the gap, to be their advocates. You know, there are people in society who are targeted and taken advantage of and who are treated unjustly. And God is pointing this out. This is true. This is true of our society today in America. Sadly, though, those friends that I heard tell me that, and then years later, I have others that have told me there is no justice. You go to court, there's compromise. That's all there is. But justice? There's no justice. That's sad commentary, don't you think? That someone can push someone and accuse someone to the point to where they're willing to compromise because they don't have the means to write it out. They don't have endless pockets that they can draw out money from and fight whatever charges they have against them, whether they be true or not true. We understand that to be true, right? We all get that. But that's sad in our day to understand that this is what we have before us. Every single governing authority should know and understand this and know that they will be judged by God for how they conduct themselves in the role that they play. The answer to the questions I initially asked about whether God had boundaries or not is, of course, a resounding absolutely not, right? He is Lord of all. God is not limited as to how far and who he can judge, and rest assured that he will judge. But we ought to also be able to discern the characteristics of the wicked. The characteristic of the wicked is that they prey on the weak and the needy. They seek to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to use and abuse those whom they can take advantage of to further their agenda and fulfill their selfish and wicked desires. You see, the law was never meant to give leverage to the dishonest and to the wicked men over others as a means for personal gain and advantage. And yet this was the very thing that is being addressed here. Is there anything new under the sun? Nothing, right? Verse 5 says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. A description of judges who think highly of themselves and believe that they have a superior understanding over all others. And yet God says that they have arrogantly overestimated themselves and actually do not know nor have understanding. In fact, because of their arrogant ignorance of what they are supposed to accomplish in their appointed role, God says all the foundations of the earth are shaken, which means that the very ground that should be firm under people's feet is shifting and unsteady. The judges are the reason why the people are not able to walk steadily. Again, we're referring to? God is referring to those who judge unjustly, who show partiality to the wicked. But think of this also. If this verse, verse 5, they have neither knowledge nor understanding, they walk about in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. If this is in reference to those who are misgoverned, misjudged, and misled, then this is saying that they walk in darkness and their foundation is shaken because they have no knowledge and understanding. How are you going to be able to discern between good and evil, between those who are trying to take advantage of you and those who are genuine friends and brothers in Christ? How will you ever discern that? How will we ever discern that? In fact, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We as God's people should be the best students in God's word. We should be the most learned. We should be in the word and be students of the word and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, here at Refuge, we give you every opportunity. We offer a men's study, a women's study. We teach the kids the Bible on Sundays, on Wednesdays, we're constantly in the Word. The youth on Wednesday nights, they're in the Word. And they get challenged. They are supposed to be paying attention on Sundays. So that way they can talk about it and ask questions on Wednesdays before they go into their study. We're all about the Word. We give every opportunity. And that's just to kind of start the flow going. And that's for you to get a taste of how good God is and to get into the Word yourself. But if my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, may that not be true of us. Now, the psalmist, in making reference to the governing authorities, we need to understand that the governing authorities are going to be accountable to God, but so is everyone else. A point that needs to be heeded by us. Verse 6, he continues and says, "I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince." And so God acknowledges the human governing authorities that have been ordained and appointed by God to judge and rule with justice and for the protection of the weak and the needy. And yet at the same time, God is pronouncing judgment upon them, sentencing those who are used to sentencing others, appointed by God, but will fall and be judged, just like all the rest, no matter how highly these judges think of themselves or believe they are actually above judgment. They are exposed for who they are and what they've done to the ultimate judge. Again, this is the psalmist is crying out to the Lord. This is what the Lord will do. Hebrews 4:13 says this, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And then verse 8 closes this psalm. Asaph writes, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." And with this, the psalmist asked for God to judge righteously and justly where the earthly judges had failed to do so. This is a cry of many today in our world. We have, in many senses, an unjust system of government and justice that takes advantage of those who do not have the means to defend themselves. And that's just a fact. Any of you guys love to pay $4.50, $5 a gallon for gas? Raise your hand if you do. You love that? Okay, there's one. Please help her. And there are many things. I ask you this, and I can do this, because this is unjust. I asked you where does God's boundaries end? Well, they don't end, right? He's Lord over all. So if there's something unjust, I'm going to call it out. I think our taxes are unjust. I think it's robbery. You know, we get taxed like 3 or 4 times to just have a vehicle. DMV fees are astronomical. I remember going to Colorado and registering my vehicle, and it shocked me because I went and they asked me for, I think it was, I want to say 25. I'm just going to be conservative and say $30. And so I stood there at the desk, and I asked if I had to go somewhere else. You know, maybe I need to go somewhere else to pay the rest of it. Is that so? This is just the start, right? And the lady looked at me from behind the counter because I asked her, "Is that it?" And she says, "Yeah, here's your registration and here's your plates." And she goes, "Oh, you're from California." Yeah, no, this is it. We don't reach into your pocket for any more. This is it. You're registering your vehicle. That's all you're doing. I don't know. Okay. Arizona is a different thing. California. Well, you have to pay for that. Now they want to charge you per mile. Or they're trying to do that, right? You get taxed when you pump gas. A crazy amount of money, and we have some of the worst roads in the whole nation. How is that? Who's keeping the money? I'm just saying. All right, I'm done. That's more reason, by the way, that you need to stop not going and voting. The problem is most people that are dissatisfied, you don't vote. We got to vote. That's what we have to do. We got to have to go to the polls and we have to vote. Get this scam artist out of office. Okay, now I'm done. I feel better though. We have a God, though. We have a God who will judge all. This is the reason the psalmist is crying out to God for him to make judgment upon those who are judging wickedly, unjustly, and with partiality. As the psalmist says, "For you shall inherit all the nations," he is referring to a messianic prophecy that will be fulfilled when every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as it says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. There will come a day when all will be judged. That's why there should be the beginning of knowledge of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. Now we go into Psalm 83, verse 1, Asaph writes, once again, this is the last psalm that Asaph writes. He writes, "O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, 'Come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more.' For they conspire with one accord. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also has joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot." Selah. What a powerful cry to the Lord on behalf of God's people, for God to destroy the enemies that are encircling God's people. We're going to see in a few moments how completely they were encircling God's people. All of those nations that were listed there have a position set up around Israel. I'm going to point those out to you in a few moments. But we have before us this long list of enemies who have assembled themselves for the destruction of God's people. One purpose, one thing that they want to completely destroy God's people. And the psalmist is asking God, please do not delay anymore. Do not keep silent any longer. Do not hold your peace, nor be patient. While Israel's enemies genuinely believed that they were not attacking God, but they were attacking just another nation. But the attack here is not seen in that way, but rather it is factually a direct attack against God. Remember that God looks at his people as the apple of his eye. He is jealous over us. We are his people. It's something that we ought to always keep in mind. We can rest in that. An attack against God's people is an attack against him. Now, if you notice, the enemies say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. And they lay crafty plans against your people. They consult against your treasured ones. But the psalmist refers to their efforts as a direct affront against God himself. And this is true. John 15, 18 and 19. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, I was saying the other day, don't get too comfy with the world. The world does not have your best interest at heart. As much as we want to believe that the world has our best interest at heart, it does not have our best interest at heart. If the world hates Jesus, the world will hate you. The enemies of God commonly unite under the banner of hatred for God and his people. That is common. Nothing else in common, but man, I sure do want to get at so-and-so. And they unite. That's what the world does. That's what we're going to see, in fact, in Revelation. We went through Revelation, and we saw that. What happened? All the people, all the nations were again deceived, and they were convinced to come together against the Lord. This confederation of nations joining forces to destroy Israel is what we have here. Today you have people who desire and chant the same thing. It's the very same thing. Death to Israel. Right? Verse 4. And they say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. Any doubt there? That they wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. It says, let the name of Israel be remembered no more. You know, this could have been quoted by Hitler. And it was his intent as he tried to exterminate the Jews. The Nazis murdered over 6 million Jews. But did you know that there are more Jews in the world today than there were before the Holocaust? That's all. It's God's people. I'll tell you what. Right now we're at war. What's Iran's desire? At least the mullahs. The same thing. They could have quoted this. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. They've said that unapologetically over and over again, right? That's just fact. It's been reported. We understand that to be true. But I can tell you with absolute confidence that that will never happen. Why? Because of God. We have the book. These are God's people. What I can tell you is that God is faithful and no one is greater than him. But did you know that the Roman Emperor Diocletian tried to wipe Christians off the face of the earth in AD, about 285 to 300? And he thought he did. In fact, he had a medal ordered that read, "The name of Christianity being extinguished." And then he had two other monuments erected with the same inscription. You can read about Nero. You can read about other Roman emperors that were not favorable toward Christianity. The list of Israel's enemies here in Psalm 83 include Edom. These are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ishmael, Isaac's half-brother. Moab and Ammon were descendants of the children of Lot. They were descendants of Lot. Philistia and Tyre are from the coast. The others previously noted are from the east. Gebal is from the north. Amalek is from the south. In other words, the enemies of Israel, of God, encircled them. They were all around them. Verse 9. Again, what's important is that the psalmist was looking to the Lord as their help. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God. Our rulers and peoples that were thumbing their nose at God even, knowing that this was indeed the promised land, the pastures of God. These verses involve knowledge and faith. That's why it's good to have knowledge of God's word. That will undergird and will strengthen your faith, knowing these things. And this is what we have here, knowledge and faith, a call on God to do what only he can do and has done. The past victories of God come to life in the heart and mind of the psalmist as he expresses faith in his prayer to God to act on their behalf. And that's exactly what our prayer should look like. God, you have done all of this. Lord, if you parted the waters and delivered your people from certain doom, oh Lord, certainly you could get me through this trouble that I'm going through right now. Lord, if you have restored your people countless times, if you have brought them in as your word has spoken, back into the promised land, after captivity in Babylon, certainly you can restore. You can do anything. Father, if you, having sent your Son to pay for the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future, and you resurrected him from the grave 3 days later, and today he sits at the right hand, surely you can do anything. Past victories of God need to come to life in the heart of God's worshipers. Our minds remembering those things that God has done, that we may look to God, that he may act on our behalf. As we go through the list, Midian was defeated by God through Gideon. Judges 6 through 8, Sisera and Jabin were defeated by God through Deborah and Barak, Judges chapter 4. And it's described here as those who were destroyed at Endor who became dung for the ground, meaning that they remained on the ground, dead and unburied, therefore disgraced. Oreb, Zeba, Zalmunna were part of Gideon's defeat of the Midians in Judges 7. He was remembering all of these victories. God, you have done all of this. You see, God has a high regard for his people and the land that he had promised to them, the promised land. Always remember that we serve a jealous God who sees all and will repay all. He is a good and he is a just judge. The promised land is indeed the pastures of God. Keep in mind what God calls his own. The church. Whose church is it? It's God's church, right? So he says, it's my church. It's my sheep. My people belong to him. Those are wonderful statements. Those are wonderful facts. Those are true statements. In John 10, 28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Amen. Also remember that it was God who defeated Midian with Gideon. Gideon was simply his instrument. Remember, Gideon was trying to figure things out. Okay, Lord, if I wake up in the morning and the fleece is wet, but the ground is dry, and well, maybe the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. And then he started out with what was it, 32,000, and he took him down to 300. In other words, God got all the glory through Gideon and 300 men with trumpets, jars, and torches. Remember how the Israelites, they marched around Jericho? God uses unconventional ways to do things that could only be attributed to him. Truly, truly amazing. Trust in a God who is able to give you victories over your enemies, which are in actuality his enemies who come against you, his people. Verse 13 says, Oh my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as a flame sets the mountains ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Now, what we need to understand is that the psalmist is not asking God to simply push them back, but rather to completely consume them, overwhelm them. The picture that we have here is one of a tumbleweed. Have you ever seen a tumbleweed be consumed with fire? Has anyone seen that? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. It is actually quite impressive. I had to try it just to see. And that thing went up like fast. I was like, whoa, that was it? It was like almost a flash. It completely consumed that tumbleweed. Well, this is what the psalmist is describing. The whirling dust, another word for that, it could be described as tumbleweed, dry tumbleweed. He's asking God to pursue them, to consume them, to completely destroy them. Although they are confident that they will wipe them out as a nation. Remember that's what they were confident. Hey, we're going to wipe them out off the face of the earth. Their name will be remembered no more. But the psalmist says, let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. That is what we desire, is that all would know that he is the Lord. He is the Most High over all the earth. The important thing to take from this, yes, the Lord, he is God. There is none greater than him. The psalmist was calling to him. These are your people. This is your nation. This is where you have placed us. These are your enemies. Lord, you do something. And that's really how we should, that's the perspective that we should have. This is your problem, Lord. You give me the wisdom. This is your difficult circumstance that you have allowed me to get into. I don't know why you reveal it to me. Show me these things. But we look to God. You get me through these things. He is faithful. Remember that you are his and he is yours. There will come a day when every eye shall see him, and the whole earth will know that he is the Lord. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. There will be a day. And G. Campbell Morgan said this, quote, when the silences of God are broken by his noises, men learn that the God of grace is the Most High over all the earth. It's that sobering moment. I pray that we don't need for God to break his silence for us to realize who he is in our lives and who he desires to be in our lives. May we be those people who simply love him. In our lives is one great big response to the salvation that we have come to know in Christ and the grace that he has showered us with, in the hope that we have in heaven because of his son, Jesus Christ. That he doesn't have to get our attention over and over again, but that we live in response to that, faithfully unto him. And when we need him, which is daily, which is moment by moment, we should pray continuously and know that he is faithful. But don't confuse God's silence with tolerance or acceptance. See it as his mercy and long-suffering, because one day he will require an account to be given. So where does God's jurisdiction end? What does God's authority cover or not? Is there a boundary to how far or who God can judge? Remember that God is just, otherwise he would not be a good God, but he is. And we can trust in him, and we can rest assured that sometimes what we think is not being seen is always being seen, and it is exposed. And so let us just trust in him and walk in that confidence in a faithful God. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for you are faithful, you are good, you are just. Lord, we can count on you. Help us simply to be faithful. Lord, to call upon you, to wait on you, to hope in you, and to live our lives in such a way that it does reflect gratitude and love in obedience. And so we thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.